Hello and welcome. It's the pleasure of Power to Change to present Family Life Today each week, Monday through Friday at this time. We'd love you to contact this station and tell them how much you appreciate hearing Family Life Today. Well, let's get started on today's edition.
I cannot tell you the number of times standing on the sideline with the Detroit Lions in an NFL game over 33 seasons that we get in the fourth quarter. It's a close game, and I would have this thought. Our team does not believe when the game's on the line, we have what it takes to win, and that's the difference between winners and losers, is you don't believe it, and your self-prophecy comes true, and we don't. And again, I'm not saying it's the only reason we lost so many games, but I remember in 91 when we went almost one game from the Super Bowl, you could feel the opposite. It was like, we believe. And I really believe teams that win, they believe it before they actually do it, and I think it applies to marriage.
Well, I'll take you, let's say, even 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I'm getting dressed, and I would put on a pair of pants, and they'd be too tight, and here's what I'd say. Look at what you've done to yourself. You're so fat. You're ugly, too. And if you would have some self-control, maybe you could get control of your life. You don't even have a life. What in the world are you doing? You're a fake. Now, do you think those thoughts affected my life, my marriage?
I'm married to you. I know those thoughts. I've heard those. So, obviously, if you can't tell, today we're talking about your mind and how that impacts your marriage. And we've got the mind expert, Ted Lowe.
Don't call me that.
We can almost see his mind because there's nothing to block us. You know, you're just like me. Our minds are right there because we don't have any here. But anyway, your book, Us in Mind, How Changing Your Thoughts Can Change Your Marriage. We've sort of developed this thought, but that's what you discovered, right? These how we think impacts everything, especially our marriage.
Absolutely. And we've said it a couple times already, but you know, our thoughts are not our actions or our attitudes, but they lead to both. And that includes how we think about ourselves. In fact, and we were talking earlier, this chapter almost did not make the book. And it begins with a question of, what do you think about yourself? Because it's been such a struggle in my own life. And then I thought, how in the world does this impact marriage? I knew how it was, but I thought, I think I may be the only one that's got this level of struggle with how I think about myself. In fact, I call him Fred in my head.
Now, how'd you come up with Fred in my head, besides that it rhymes?
I have no idea. I wish there's an origin story other than randomness, but I don't know. Nancy used to say to me, how you doing? And I would say, it's tough to be in here. And so I just gave him a name. And I said, Fred in my head's being a jerk today. And I started realizing and looking at all the research that how you think about yourself, it impacts who you are. It impacts everything, including your marriage. And for so long, I'd have these thoughts, or Fred would be giving me these thoughts, and I just thought they were true. And they would guide my life. And despite it all, I was able to get married, have kids, write books, speak, all the while his voice being louder sometimes than others. And people say, is Fred the devil? I'm like, he's at least a highly compensated employee. I don't know about that, but I do know that his voice is hateful and hurtful to me and had been even since a little kid.
I mean, what'd Fred say to you? And I know Fred is you, but what were you saying to yourself?
If people only really knew, because it was really strange. We started doing ministry. I say I went from frat house to church house in weeks. Radical transformation of the Lord, but was a youth pastor. And next thing I know, I'm working in a large church in California, and we're on stage in front of thousands of people, walking down the steps going, nobody cares. That wasn't good. Who do you think you are? I mean, there's no category that he doesn't come after me about in some time and fashion.
So what did you do with Fred in the head?
So there's an exercise that's been around for, again, 30, 40 years. Daniel Amen popularized it, called ANTS. It's automatic negative thoughts. The exercise begins with you name your Fred. By just naming him, it separates him from you. It's a little bit fun too, but it's like, well, wait a minute. When I hear that it's coming from another voice and not my own, and certainly not God, okay, now I'm going, well, wait a minute. This is another person. So that helped tremendously. And then you write down those thoughts. You know, you're never going to be able to pull this off. You're not as good a dad as you think you are. Your wife is frustrated with you. Whatever those things are, you write those things down. And then there's categories. Like, Fred has all kinds of side hustles. He's a fortune teller. Oh, this is going to go really, really bad for you. So fortune teller, it's a mind reader. You'll leave a conversation with somebody and you'll go, oh, I don't think they liked me. I could tell they didn't. They're probably just having a tough day with tacos, but you make it all about you. There's the labeling. You are so fat. Look what you have done to yourself. Shamer. He's a shamer. He's a guilter. Mm-hmm. And then he's also a convincer. Go ahead and do that thing that's going to give you a few moments of relief. Go ahead. It's fine.
Go
it's fine.
Hide somewhere.
Go hide somewhere.
In your addiction or your overeating and your pleasure.
You go hide. And then it immediately becomes that, oh, you're never going to be forgiven for that. I started getting so much relief from this because mine used to be after speaking. I'd be walking to the car and
this was me too.
I can't believe you said XYZ. You didn't prep enough. People giving your time and you should have done more. And then all the way home in the airplane. And then for a couple of days after, and then I would try to shake it off.
This is totally my Fred too in terms of speaking over the years. Yeah. Years ago, constant.
Yes. And you go, okay, don't you think that breaks the heart of God? Because here's the problem. Fred's voice becomes louder than the voice of God.
Exactly.
That should terrify us. And from a faith perspective to go, he went through so much to show us how loved we are, how cherished we are, how worthy we are. And yet we listen to this voice that seems to be destined to just pull our worth. Does that make me a better speaker or a worse speaker? And what's been so profound is doing that after you categorize them, then you say, what would my Abba Father say to me? He said, the spirit I gave you is not one of that of fear, so you live enslaved again. And I looked up that word spirit, and it's actually lowercase, and it means dominant frame of mind. The dominant frame of mind I've given you is not one that lives in fear as a slave again. The spirit I gave you, you received, brought about your adoption into sonship, and by him we cry, Abba. In other words, it's not one of fear, it's one of his family. And you think about Abba Father, the perfect father, not just Abba. That means daddy. A lot of people, they hear that and go, oh, that's not a good image for me.
It's not reverent enough.
Well, you blend those two words, the perfect heavenly father. It's the one that we praise and this one that we see the ocean and throw our heads back and go, wow, I have no place for this, but it's also the intimacy combined. And so I just think about my Abba who went through so much to have a relationship with me and then me walk into the car instead of him saying, hey, bud, you gave your best. I think that may matter to people.
Mm-hmm.
When I knew this had made a difference in my life, we had spoken at this retreat. Fred used to, right before I'd speak, he would just be sitting there with me going, you didn't prep enough. You haven't done enough. But there's a picture and somebody, I didn't know they were taking it. I'm smiling before I'm going up to speak during praise and worship. And it meant so much to me because I thought, that's a change in my life. Now here, let me say this. I felt so much relief from this that I thought it was done. I know it sounds ridiculous. I know it does. I thought it was done. And so then the book released and the video series released. And Fred goes, look at this. You're so anxious. And you know what? This doesn't even work for you. And you've just shouted to the world that it does. You know what you've done? You've publicized false hope. And I sat in that for over a month. I've never been more depressed in my life as I was during that. I'm going, look what you have done. You've told them it was easy. You told them they could hear from Abba and they cannot. And I was devastated and I thought, well, maybe I should do the Fred exercise again. And I listed 47 things. 47 things. And I've learned it's a process. I had to sit down with the Lord this morning and I listed 22 things. Because right before you're going to do something like this is when he just comes after me. And he'd say, how you doing? I go, I got to do some Fred work. And I know when I do, it's going to matter because that's when I can hear Abba.
Yeah.
With me again. And it's tender and I want that for people so badly. Like so many people come up afterwards and tell me, oh, I've got a Fred. I had a guy that was about 75 years old. He's a millionaire for sure. Could have been a billionaire. He goes, my Fred's been mean to me my whole life. And that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart.
Now, how do you process that in regards to your marriage and maybe even as a dad or a mom? The Fred in the head, how does it?
So let's say somebody's leaving work and they've got to go by and they've got to pick up the kids before they get home and meet their spouse. And on the way to pick up the kids, Fred's going, ooh, that meeting didn't go so well for you, did it? I could tell so-and-so is frustrated with you. You know, I've heard there's layoffs. If I'm them, it's you. Swirling around, you pick up the kids. you're exhausted, you see them, you're thinking you're going to not be able to provide for those kids, and you get home and you see your spouse, and you walk in with all those insecure thoughts, how do you think they're going to receive you at that moment? Mm-hmm. Are you happy to see them? Are you a good listener? Are you affectionate? No, because you've been hanging out with a jerk all afternoon. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we had a friend like that, first of all, we'd get a new friend, but if there was somebody in our life that just constantly did that, the only person that knows what's going to happen in the future is God. Mm-hmm. So anybody that's telling you otherwise is lying to you. And so what Nancy's got to experience is somebody that doesn't need her to be God.
Yeah.
That doesn't need her to counteract everything Fred says, because she can't do that. Mm. That's too much pressure for her to counteract. And she tried, even when she tries, she can't. And so what she's gotten to experience is somebody that feels like they're loved and secure, therefore I'm more present with her. I'm more available for her. She's not worried about me as much. And I'm settled. You know, when you listen to podcasts, you can listen at them at different speeds. Like, here's what I know. There's a personality like me that they are listening at
two time.
Two time. Until I got on here, and then they had to back it up to 0.75. But I think for me, I was always living life at 1.25, just always. And I think it's slowed me down, which has made me more present. And this exercise seems so silly that people don't believe it works and they don't even do it. But I think what I found through the whole book, even though there's neuroscience in it, even though there's a lot of research in it, is what it all boiled down to was simplicity. Hmm. That this way is really the simplest, cleanest, easiest, purest thoughts of your head. Satan's the author of confusion. And you just, the Abba through this is just like this, I can breathe.
I want to go through that whole process, but I'm just going to say, speaking to women over the years, this is a majority of us that are living in these ugly places. We've been listening to Fred for so long that it's so normal that we don't even realize that he's been speaking to us for years. And it reminds me of John 10:10, where Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I look at that and I think he starts with us and our minds and in our heads. And I love that Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and live it to the full. And what I've done, actually, is I've gotten this dog cage, because this is what it felt like for me. I felt like it was in bondage. Mm. I'm in bondage to Fred in my head. Mm. And so I just did this week. I got inside of this dog cage and I said,
on stage, she's speaking now, not in our family.
Yeah. Mm. But I get in this dog cage and I say, I am so tired of being in this cage of listening to the lies of Satan and the past pain of, like, you can't do it, you'll never do it, and you've tried it before and it never works. Mm. And I think so many women are saying yes. And Jesus said, I came to set the captive free. So he opens the door. He says, daughter, come out. Son, lift up your head. But I was thinking when you said, Dave, like, how does it affect your family? What happens is I get so inside my head that my head goes down. And I can't see the people around me because I'm so in bondage to Fred. I love the Fred part. It's just easy to talk about that. And so for me, that's been a process too. And I feel like I'm on this mission, like, we need to set people free because they don't even know they're in bondage. They've just been living it for so long. So as I was reading your stuff, like, yes, amen, do it. And Dave, he's lived with it for years. Like, I'd get done speaking, I'd go into hiding, like, that was awful. And Dave would get done, and I'd said, how are you so free? How can you be so free? And he goes, I just lay it on the altar, and, like, Lord, I did my best. I'm like, well, I could lay it there, and then I'm going to pick it up over and over again.
That's such a powerful image. And I think the image that God's put in my head the most is when I'm praying, I have this place in my mind to go to. It's a beach that I would go to when we lived in California, when I just really started to fall in love with Jesus, and I just have this image of him having his hands on my face and his forehead to my forehead. And just people listening that struggle with Fred, I just want to say, you're his. He's got you by the face. He's got his forehead.
Jesus
to your
does, not
Jesus,
Fred.
Not Fred. Not Fred. He's so powerless in the light of who Jesus is. When he puts his hands on your face, like, if somebody's listening right now and they're running or whatever and they've been struggling with Fred, man or woman, he is just saying to you, breathe. I've got my hands on your face. I got my forehead to your forehead. I'm looking you in the eyes, and you are mine. And there's nothing you're going to do that's going to make you any less worthy. And there's nothing you can do to make you more worthy. You are loved and worthy. And so one day when you're old and you are sitting there not able to accomplish anything, that day does not make you any less worthy on your most productive day. Mm. I have you, you're mine, you're safe. And when you hear voices telling you you're ugly, that is not from your Abba. I can guarantee it. I've learned that for some people, there's a different kind of jerk. It's everybody else's fault. And what Fred will do, he'll rob your peace and you can't hear Abba because he's telling you why everybody else is wrong. That's the other thing. Well, if they just don't listen to you, if they just would do what you would say, if she would only, you know, they look at their spouse and they only see the things and Fred's just sitting there telling you all the negative things. That's a different kind of, but you can even bring that. To Abba, go, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. I just think just the image of simplicity of our Father, we make, oh, life gets so complicated, right? Mm. And he's just, I got you, you're fine, you're fine. I lost my mom when I was 10 years old, and I've been a little bit anxious ever since that someone's going to break my heart that hard again. I felt alone, and I thought, if I'm going to be okay, it's going to be because I make it okay. Mm. And I never want to hear that kind of news again. And I've heard that news again, and it almost knocked me out. And so even those have gone through tremendous pain where you feel like, if I don't figure all this out, if I don't do all this, then it's not going to be, and it's all going to fall apart. It is an illusion of a control that we've never had. Mm. And he's going, you don't have to control this. You don't have to control this, buddy. I got this. You're fine. And just to feel loved. I just want people to feel loved by him because he loves them so much.
Mm. I believe the two beliefs that change everything. Two beliefs that we all hold. I think we make every decision every day of our life based on these two beliefs. Theology, identity. Theology is what do I believe about God? Identity is what do I believe about myself? And when you were just talking, Ted, I was like, oh, there's theology. I have a God who sees me, who loves me, whose forehead is with me. He's with me. If I have a God who's distant, who's angry, I'm scared. I'm living in fear. But if I have a God who sees me, gets me, he's got me, he's present, he's loving, and my identity is I'm his son, I'm his daughter, I'm made in his image. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. If that's my identity based on my theology is I'm loved by God, I walk in my home not thinking I'm an unloving husband. I'm actually a loving husband. Why? I'm loved and I can love her. I can lead my family. I'm a strong spiritual man. It's like one of my friends, Jamie Winship, we mentioned him before. He says, when you walk in a room knowing your God is the king of the universe, you walk in the room with power and authority, not arrogance, but identity, like God's going to do something. God just walked in the room. Not that I'm God, but God lives in me. So here we go. That changes a family. That changes a legacy. That changes a spiritual direction in a home. It puts Fred in the cage and me out of the cage. You know, it's like freedom, right? It's like, I love your thought of that. It's like, take that thought captive. It is of the enemy. Reverse that with correct theology and identity and go be the man, be the woman that God's called you to be. God will move.
I love that. Like, I'm amening everything. That's so good. And one of the practices that has helped me, and I feel like you're alluding to this too, Ted, is I take my thoughts captive. And I, as you said, I start counting them. You write them down. And so what I've done, is I've done some of that too, is what am I believing right now? What am I saying? What is Fred saying to me? What's the enemy saying? So I'll write them down. And then I remember Jamie and Donna did this with me. They said, just close your eyes, use your imagination. I want you to take all those things in your hand, the lies that you've been believing that Fred is telling you. And now I do the same thing. I picture Jesus in front of me and what he was saying. So I picture myself giving them to Jesus and he takes them. And then sometimes he'll do something different to them all the time. One time he buried it. But the beautiful thing is, I remember them saying, what's it feel like to be free of that? Or what would he say to you through scripture? Because he'll speak the things that scripture would speak to you. So that's been freeing to me to just hand them over, bury them, give it to Jesus. You write them out. What do you do to them after you write them?
I always pray by journaling on my computer. And so I wrote all those this morning. Delete.
That's good.
What do you say? You get no space in my hard drive on my computer or my little hard drive.
Oh, that's
You're gone.
Good.
You're gone. I'm not keeping you. Now, Abba, what would you say to all this? Because I had to categorize them in a general sense, because usually I'll write a thought and there were so many that I had to go, okay, I think I hear you being a fortune teller. I hear you being a labeler. I hear you being a shameler. There's just so many of you. Delete. All right, Abba, what are you saying? And sometimes it's even my anxiety. It'll be, Fred will be like, hey, you need to go do this. Now do this, do this. If you don't get this done, you're... And what I've watched is I've watched him change tactics with me. I've watched him go from attacking me and labeling and becoming so obvious. And when I kind of was like, wait, that's Fred. Then he would come up. And then I started to realize, oh, he is telling me things about how God feels about me now, that God's mad at me. God's frustrated. There's a beautiful song by Patrick Mayberry that I played on the way over here. It's called How You Love Me. One of the greatest lines in it. And he goes, you're not mad and you're not scary. And all this guilt and shame that I've carried is why you died for me. And he starts, he goes, could it really be this simple that you love me like you say you do? I mean, come on. It is that simple.
It is.
The enemy is constantly confusing that. It is this simple. He loves you. So I delete those thoughts.
That's good. I think it'd be a great homework assignment. It's a scary one, but to even to ask your spouse, are there lies that you believe in your head? Like, is there a Fred? Explain the Fred in the head. Are there things that you're believing that
talk
I don't
about
even know
it
about?
As a couple.
And maybe even as a family. Like I'm thinking our teenagers, our kids in school, they're little and they're starting to believe the Fred in their head.
Ugh.
The enemy is after our kids. So just to talk about it openly is something that could be really beneficial to a family. And start out as the mom or dad saying, this is something I've struggled with. To let it be known, like I've struggled with this too.
I take my kids with me on speaking events sometimes. And my daughter's name is Teddy. And we call hers Freddie. And, you know, if there's anybody that's got a Freddie in their head, it's teenage girls.
Yes.
And, wow, it's been a journey with her. But it's just, I've loved being able to talk about it, to your point.
Yeah.
That, hey, baby, that's not who Jesus is.
Yeah.
That's not him.
We want to thank Dave and Ann Wilson and their team for another edition of Family Life Today. Although our programs are produced in America, the issues facing families like forgiveness, communication, and taking care of our kids transcend national borders. These issues profoundly affect relationships everywhere. In Australia, family life is known as Power to Change, and our mission is to effectively develop godly families, the kind of families that change the world one home at a time. A key part of our mission includes strengthening marriages and families all around the world. We want to do whatever we can to bring timeless truths to the challenges you face as you seek to strengthen your family and join us in changing the world. Do you have more questions on how to develop healthy marriages, how to be a better parent, how to make romance and sex work well, or how to grow spiritually? Check out some articles that will help challenge you to move forward well at our website. Go to families.powertochange.org.au for more information. You're invited back tomorrow at the same time for another Family Life Today presented by Power to Change in conjunction with this radio station.